The message tonight is John 8, 12, the statement of Jesus, I am the light of the world. Last Sunday evening, we looked at another one of the I ams, I am the bread of life, John 6, 35. And God willing, on these Sunday evenings, we're going to go through all seven of these sayings. Seven in the Bible is a perfect number, and in the Gospel of John, we have these seven I ams, and they are possibly the most succinct statements regarding the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in the whole of the New Testament. And the meaning of I am isn't just I am like bread or I am like light. It's so much richer than that. It goes back to the statements that God used in Exodus when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, and he was asked by Moses, what is your name? And God said, I am that I am. And that's in capital letters in our Bibles. And it is from that word that we have the name Jehovah, or Yahweh, or Lord, in capital letters in our Bibles. That name was so sacred to the Jews that they wouldn't utter it. That name is the covenant name of God. I was what I was. I am what I am. I will be what I will be. I don't change, you change, but I am the same, and especially when it comes to my covenants of grace. And when we are asking ourselves on Sunday evening, what is the gospel? Then this is the most thrilling message, that the gospel is truth unchanged, unchanging, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God the Father is the Father of lights, in whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. Whenever man tinkers with the gospel and tries to change it in order for it to fit the culture, that's when the church goes downhill. It's the same gospel throughout the centuries. You can go back to the Gospel of John and trace throughout church history that it's when this gospel is preached in its purity, that's when people are turning to the Lord. And so there is no better place for us on these Sunday evenings to turn to than these I ams in the Gospel of John. And the Saviour uses things that the people are familiar with. This gospel isn't a classical gospel. It's not something for the upper crust. It's an ordinary message, if I can put it like that, at the risk of being misunderstood. It's a supernatural gospel, but there is a simplicity to it that makes it appeal to the masses. It was the common people that heard the Saviour gladly. The religious rulers were offended by the message. And so, like last Sunday, when he used bread to describe himself, bread is an essential item of food. Bread has to be eaten if it's to do us any good. So now he uses something that's familiar, light. And what we need to do tonight is look at this statement in John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Many people think that this statement follows on from what happened in chapter 7, where we had the accounts of the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's when Jesus got up on the last day and said, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Because what happened in the Feast of Tabernacles was this. In the court of the temple, the court of the women, I think, four huge lamps were put. And the light from those lamps shined out from the temple throughout the feast. And it didn't matter where you were in Jerusalem, even if it was in the middle of the night, you could see these lights in the temple. And there's much to be said for the fact that it's after this last day of the feast that Jesus makes this statement, I am the true light of the world. That light from those four lamps in the temple is but a shadow compared to the light that I am offering. And of course, you have Old Testament scriptures referring to himself as the light. Anybody familiar with Handel's Messiah will know these references. For example, Isaiah 9. I think it's Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then in Isaiah 60, you got that lovely description of the Lord Jesus coming. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, looking forward to what is going to happen in the New Testament, and kings to the brightness of your rising. So this is the contrast that we've got tonight. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. This world lies in darkness, and without his light, we remain groping in the darkness. It's not just moral darkness, but a spiritual ignorance that is spoken of when the Bible uses the word darkness. Now then, what we have to do with I am the light of the world is the same as with I am the bread of life. We have to ask ourselves, what is true of light that is true of the Saviour? Now, what does light do? Well, the first thing that light does is show things up. Isn't that the case? Let me use this illustration. I hope you forgive me making these personal references, but sometimes they're the best illustrations to use because you're in them. You can put yourself in them. Have you ever tried cleaning a room in artificial light? You think you're doing a good job. You got your duster out, and you're getting on with dusting the bookshelves and the desk and the chairs and the mantelpiece, and you think everything is done. And then the sun starts shining outside. I know it hardly ever happens in Wales, but on the rare occasion that it does, you know the difference, don't you? Between seeing that room in the artificial light when everything looks as if it's clean, and then when the sunlight pours into the room and you can see the dust everywhere. You thought that you dusted that desk, but you've left large parts of it undone. The sunlight is showing it up. And then those books, oh, I thought I'd done the books. But no, there is still much dust there. The artificial light doesn't show it, but only let the sun shine through the window and it's to be seen. Now, that is what we need to think about this evening. The artificial lights, if we put ourselves under the artificial lights of man-made rules, then we can think that we're all right. You see, even though this account does relate to what is in chapter 7, what it really connects to is what has just happened. Did you notice that there is a natural flow from verse 11 to verse 12? The Lord Jesus has just spoken to this woman being caught in adultery. And he says, referring to her, I am the light of the world. What has happened to this woman? Well, poor thing, she's been caught in the very act of adultery. Now, I don't know why they didn't bring the man in as well. If they would have caught them red-handed, they were both there. That's strange, isn't it? It sounds to me like a stitch-up. But she was caught. They should have brought the man in. But these Pharisees, they were out to get the Lord Jesus. They wanted to trick him. They wanted him either to acquit this woman and then to ride roughshod over the law of Moses, and then they would have that against him, or they wanted him to condemn her and come across as a hard man. Well, he had much greater wisdom than they. But this is my point. His statement, "I am the light of the world," is referring to the case of this woman caught in adultery. And what the Pharisees are doing is shining their artificial lights upon the situation. And this poor woman comes up in a bad light. And these Pharisees are shown to be better than they really are, because it's just the artificial lights of man-made rules. Oh, it's not just these Pharisees. One of my favorite chapters is Philippians 3, where Saul of Tarsus, now the Apostle Paul, gives us a little bit of autobiography. And he puts it like this, Philippians 3:4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." What is he doing here? He's only standing under the artificial lights. And like the room, cleaned under artificial light, he thinks he's okay. Listen to him, "Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." All the artificial light does is show what's on the surface. It can't go any deeper. And of course, a Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus and these religious leaders that caught this woman in adultery, they are not shown up to be the scoundrels that they are in such a light, because outwardly they were impeccable. They not only tried keeping the Ten Commandments and all the other laws in the Old Testament, they added hundreds of their own rules to them because they limited the law of God to the letter. Because they thought, "I haven't slept with another woman, therefore I'm not guilty of adultery." It was their interpretation of the law. It was artificial. It was man-made. Is there anybody here tonight who is standing under an artificial light? Maybe you're comparing yourself to your neighbor. Your neighbor doesn't go to church. Your neighbor enjoys getting drunk. Your neighbor isn't always truthful. Your neighbor maybe is unfaithful. And comparing yourself to him, then you feel a bit proud. Or maybe you've made up your own God. And it's not the God of the Bible. He's a bit more lenient. And even though you will admit it's not being perfect, you're still trying to keep to your own standards. That's the artificial lights. Jesus Christ, as the lights, shows things as they really are. You know what he said in the Sermon on the Mount? We're going to read the statements concerning adultery, because this is the one before us tonight. What is the natural light of God's law? Is it just limited to the outward deed? Matthew 5:27, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," or by those of old, the Pharisees, "you shall not commit adultery." That means you shall not sleep with a woman. That is adultery. Full stop. "But I say to you, let the natural lights come in. Whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Oh, my friends, under the natural lights of the holy law of God, which is like an X-ray light, every nook and cranny of our being is shown up for what it's really like. Who here can say that they're not guilty? Who here hasn't looked at an advertisement
at a website, at a book, at a film, and not feel a lust in their hearts. None of us, because this light of God's law shows us up for what we really are. Spurgeon used to say, "Give me a sinner, give me a person who realizes that that's what they are, and I can talk with them for hours." Can I ask you, my friend, do you see that that's all you are? Whatever the veneer may say, in your heart of hearts, you are as sinful as the person who tonight is committing adultery, fornication, drunkenness, whatever is outward, because it's the heart that is evil above all things and desperately wicked. Oh, put yourself not before a set of man-made rules. Stand under the law of God, under the eye of his holiness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is how we began our meeting tonight. Thomas Binney's hymn, "He is a man that did just that." He didn't just compare himself with the people round about him. He didn't just contrast himself with his own set of rules. He put himself before God, eternal light. He said, "Eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight. It shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Look, the spirits that surround thy throne, the angels who haven't fallen, may bear that burning bliss, but that is surely theirs alone, since they have never, never known a fallen world like this." And then he turns in on himself. "Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark? I live in darkness, but more than that, whose mind is dim, my being is dark, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. I must one day stand before that eternal light, and there's going to be no hope for me then, unless something happens to me." Oh, my friends, we shouldn't play with God. God is light. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God is a consuming fire. Let's get rid of our artificial lights, and let's put ourselves under the spotlight of God. That's where we begin. And when we do that, I can guarantee you, we'll be a bit like the Pharisees here when Jesus says, "Let he that is without sin cast the first stone." And it's quite striking to read that when they heard it, verse 9, being convicted by their conscience. You've got a conscience. You may disagree with what I'm saying, but you've got a conscience, and you can't silence that little voice of conscience. And beginning with the oldest, because they'd committed the most sins, even to the last, they went out one by one. So that's the first thing that light does. Light shows things up for what they're really like. I'm not playing with you tonight. The Bible says it as it is. And whether you're a respectable sinner, whether you're an out-and-out sinner, it doesn't matter. We're all in the same darkness, in the state of condemnation. But then what else does light do? Well, light illuminates. This is the most important part. If you're in a dark room, you're trying to negotiate the room. You're trying to move across the room, but you're bumping into items of furniture because you can't see properly. What you need to do is to switch on the light, and then it all becomes illuminated. Or to give another illustration, if you try going for a walk at night, when we were
school teachers, you couldn't do this today probably, but a generation ago, or 10, 15 years ago, it was still possible to take children on night walks. We used to do this in order to tire them out when we were on camps, so that they would go to sleep. So we would take them in rural West Wales on the country lanes, in the dark. Now what do you need? You need a torch, a head torch, to be able to see clearly. The way is illuminated by that. That's a very valuable characteristic of light. Not only does it show things up for what they really are, it shows us the way. And this is what Jesus Christ is supremely. Oh, my friends, Jesus Christ alone shows us the way to heaven. There is no other light of salvation. There's a teaching coming in today which says that other religions have a bit of truth in them, that you can glean something of redemption in other religions. That's not what I find in my Bible. And it's not just other religions, it's other isms. We haven't got it against other religions in particular. What we're saying is this, that it is only in the Bible and in the one that is revealed in the Bible we have the light of salvation. What is it? Oh, it's lovely. Everybody's left the scene. All the Pharisees are gone, having been condemned by their consciences. The woman is left alone with the Saviour. Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. I don't know if you can understand this illustration. Have you ever been with a godly person? I've had the privilege of knowing some people who have had a touch from the Lord, and there's something special about them. You feel a bit ashamed in their company, not because they say anything about you, but there's so much holiness about them that they make you feel unclean. And at first, when you begin to get to know them, you think, I'm not going to be able to have a conversation with this person, because if they really knew what I was like, then they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Now multiply that by infinity and think of Jesus Christ. Let he that is without sin cast the first stone. Isn't he that person? The only person to have been perfect. He came 2,000 years ago, the Son of God became a man, and he lived a normal life, but in this sense it was unique. He never yielded to temptation. He was sinless. And so he here could have cast the stone, and he didn't. And it's like that with a really godly person. There's something that woos you. There's an attraction there. A moral person is clinical. There's something mechanical about morality. That there's something that even makes you feel condemned in an unhealthy way. But a person that is godly has a beauty about them, and there's an attraction there, and I find that supremely in my Saviour tonight. He could have condemned this woman. She wouldn't have had a single complaint about him. And one day Jesus Christ is going to come back to this world as judge, and he will make a righteous judgment. And he will say to people, depart from me, I never knew you. But it's still a day of grace. And my friends, Jesus Christ doesn't condemn sinners at this moment. Jesus Christ forgives sinners. What is the light of the gospel? It is quite simply this. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Oh, when we read the words, neither do I condemn you, we tend to think that was an easy thing for him to say. It wasn't. He is God. God is holy. God must punish sin. He can't just wink. And blessed be his name. He's done just that.
on that cross, Jesus Christ, the innocence, bore your sin and mine in his own body on the tree so that we could be forgiven. I find that sometimes amazing, don't you? It's a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. It's only in Jesus Christ you have the light of salvation. You have no other religion teaching that. Substitutionary atonement. Do you mind me using that theological term? One of my heroes, Gresham Machen, as he died, he's about to enter into eternity. Do you know what gave him hope? He said, "Thank God for the active obedience of Christ." Oh, that warms my heart. Thank God for that sacrifice, that on that cross, my sin was condemned on him. And yours can be as well. The lights of salvation. He won't condemn you. Are you worried tonight that Jesus Christ will drive you away? Oh, we don't believe in the need for a Mary to be a mediator between us and Jesus Christ. He has open arms. His invitations in the Gospels are so gracious. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37, he that comes to me, I will never cast out. You don't have to fear not being accepted. In the previous chapter, chapter 7, let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. Oh, he's the most approachable person to have ever walked this earth. The fact that children delighted to follow him is an indication of that, is it not? The light illuminates. And then the last thing. The light guides. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life, the living light. What is conversion? I know I've often used the word believe to describe the moment of conversion, and that's the most common word in the New Testament, to put our trust in Jesus Christ, not to depend on our own righteousness, but to lean wholly on him. And I find that a very helpful way of putting it. But here he uses a slightly different term. He who follows me. That's the same as believing in him. He who follows me. I think it's Spurgeon, or one commentator, that has put it like this. I've jotted something down here. What is it? Following. Let us not waste our lives always questioning, needing more understanding before we commit to Christ. Let us simply follow him. In following, we will come to the assurance. If we follow him, we will not grope in darkness, even when walking through the valley of shadow. Is there anybody here tonight who's dithering? You don't know whether you are genuinely saved. You know the truth of everything I've said so far, but you're holding back somehow from trusting in Jesus Christ because you have doubts. Well, why don't you just follow him? What is it to follow? It's simply to put your feet where the one you're following has already put his. Follow him as your Savior. You know you're not going to trust in your own righteousness. Well, follow him then. Start following him in putting into practice what he says in his word. Think of Matthew's conversion, Levi's conversion. What was his conversion? It's not spectacular. What did Jesus say to him? Follow me. And what are we said in the word? He got up and followed. Oh, my friends, I think sometimes we make conversion out to be something far more complicated than it really is. Following the Savior. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? You basically say, I'm not going to depend on anything else to get me to heaven. I'm going to follow him. Feeling doesn't come into that. You just look to him. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And then it doesn't stop at that. I'm going to keep on following him now. Go and sin no more. He, on that cross, has taken the punishment of a holy God for my sin. My smallest of sins, as well as my greatest, were laid on him. They caused him agonies. And now I'm going to leave that sin. I don't want to live a life of sin anymore. I'm following him. I'm following him because I'm looking to him now for strength to turn and repent. I'm following him now because I'm reading his word in order to know the way that will have me to go. I'm not leaning on my own understanding. I'm utterly dependent in what is in his word. That's what conversion is about. It's a change of direction. Will you say tonight, I will follow you? I'm accepting you not on my terms, but on your terms. And you know what? As you follow, you begin to feel. As you follow, you begin to find a greater appetite for his word. As you follow, you find that you belong to the company of his people. I hope I'm not making conversion too complicated. Following. Following the light of Christ. If you think of what I said at the start, those four lamps in the temple lighting up dark Jerusalem, those four lamps are linked to that pillar of light in the wilderness that led the children of Israel, that all they had to do, go where that light was leading them. That all we have to do as Christians, follow the Savior. When I walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on my way. And so in school or college, I'm standing for him. I can't do it by myself, but he is my light. In the workplace, when you get settled into the world, you know that you're not going to be here forever, that you're going home to heaven. And so you follow him, you do what pleases him. Even when that means friends forsaking you, you know that he is always going to be with you. When you look at the world, isn't that what we've been doing? In terms of these John Blanchard meetings, what is wrong with the world? Where is God when things go wrong? You know, I should hope that the church has the answer. This is the light. The world is in darkness. The world can't explain the massacre in that shopping center in Kenya. The world can't explain some of the tragedies that we have witnessed even in our own country. The world can't explain what has been commemorated in Machynlleth. It doesn't have the answers. But we do. The light God in his word has revealed to us, following the word. And then when we have to go through trials, when we ultimately have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, then we have the lights. Oh, I can't remember if it was J.C. Ryle who said this.
What other lights are there in the valley of the shadow of death? What comfort is there when we have to face Jordan? Unless we have the light of Christ, the resurrection and the life, the one who conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There's no other light, only his. Let me just read the rest of Binney's hymn. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above. The sons of ignorance and night can dwell in the eternal light through the eternal love. Where are you tonight? Are you still in darkness? Are you still groping for salvation? Are you still under the artificial light of your own rules and seeing that you don't need to be saved? Or are you where the light is? Are you under the beam of the light of Christ's holiness, showing you up for a condemned sinner that you and I and every one of us really are in need of salvation? And then, have you gone to him as Saviour, started following him and finding him to be what he says he is? You know, when the Queen of Sheba went to visit King Solomon, she'd heard about his fame, and she travelled all the way from modern Ethiopia to the land of Israel. And you know what she said when she saw his wisdom and his riches and the palaces and everything else? The half had not been told me. And I tonight, trying to describe the light of Christ, you know, I cannot fully convey what it's like to follow him and to have one's eyes opened, to see the light, to see sin as it really is, to see God as he really is, to see the cross as it really is, to see the Bible as the Word of God, to see Christ as the altogether lovely one, to see this world as just a wilderness, to see heaven, the celestial city, as the place that we're going to. Oh, my friends, if you were but to taste and see of Jesus Christ, you will say as well, the half had not been told me. It's best felt than telt. May God cause every one of us here tonight to be where the light is, not in darkness, and certainly not in religious, Pharisaical darkness, for his name's sake. Amen.